Jeremiah chapter 32. Most of us know Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. He was called upon to prophesy to Israel concerning their sins, and not only their sins, but their consequences that would be associated with their sins. There's a principle taught in the New Testament that applies to many of the things that the prophets preached and prophesied, and that is you reap what you sow. Israel was told that in the very beginning. Moses told Israel that they would reap what they sowed. And of course, in this particular case, Israel had sinned against God, and they were going to have to go into Babylonian captivity. And the prophet Jeremiah had been prophesying that the Chaldeans was going to destroy Jerusalem. And then, like in most cases, the politicians of the day, the king, he didn't care much for the prophecy that Jeremiah was preaching. He actually was so upset with Jeremiah that he took him and placed him in prison. We read in the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, there in the first few verses, that especially verse 2, we find that Jeremiah was placed in prison, and he was preaching that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar had already begun to set siege upon Jerusalem. Now, while he was in prison, Jeremiah received a word from the Lord. And the Lord told him that there was going to be a piece of property that was going to come up and be available for him to purchase. In the Jewish law, there was what was called being a kinsman redeemer. Some of us are acquainted with that with respect to family members and situations regarding wives and children. But there's also what was called kinsman redeemer regarding a particular plot or piece of property. And so that was going to come available while Jeremiah was in prison. Now keep in mind, Jeremiah had been preaching that Israel was going to be taken into captivity and the whole land was going to be devastated and laid waste. And here the Lord comes and shares with him that his cousin was going to come and inform him that he had the opportunity to redeem a piece of property, and he was going to have to pay like 17 shekels of silver to purchase this property, and the Lord tells him to purchase it. Now, he had been persecuted. He was in prison, okay, for telling the king and telling the people of the land that Israel was on the verge of being destroyed. Totally annihilated, their whole system, their political system. Even as a nation, they would no longer exist. All of those laws regarding being a kinsman redeemer, redeeming the land, and owning certain pieces of property according to your particular tribe was no longer going to exist because of the destruction that was coming upon them. And yet the Lord tells him to make an investment an investment into the future. And I want to preach to you tonight about the spiritual investments that we need to make concerning the future. You know, no matter how it looks in our churches, no matter how bad it looks in our society, we need to be prepared to make a meaningful investment into the future. Now, Jeremiah, when he followed through with this, and he did according to what the Lord had commanded him, and he paid the price. I thought as I was preparing for this message, the devotional that was given by Brother Hicks about a meaningful sacrifice, that last chapter of Samuel where that David was purchasing and making preparations and purchasing the land for the temple, and the individual was willing to just give him the land free of charge. And, you know, David said, no, you know, I am not going to make a sacrifice for the Lord and it not cost me anything. And I think each of us have an obligation and a responsibility to make a sacrifice with respect to the future and the next generation. It needs to cost us something. We need to make a meaningful investment, a meaningful sacrifice in hope of what the next generation can do for the Lord. Now, Jeremiah, in these particular passages of Scripture, he begins to pray. And I think that's where I'll begin. I was going to read the whole chapter, but I've already given you an overview of what was transpiring in these passages. And as I look at Jeremiah, as he prays to the Lord, it's kind of ironic. He begins this prayer, and I mentioned one of these verses when I was preaching the other night, Wednesday night. As he prayed, he even made the statement that that there's nothing too hard for the Lord in verse 17 of the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah. And of course, the Lord speaks to him after he gets through praying in verse 27. And it's repeated again. And the Lord says, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And isn't that how it is many times in our lives? We get down and we pray one thing and we say one thing, but deep in our hearts, we really don't believe it. And God calls Jeremiah on the carpet about that. He was praying. He says, Lord, I believe you can do anything. And yet the Lord responds and says, now, do you really believe I can do all things? Obviously, there was some doubt in Jeremiah's mind and in his heart. He was praying one thing. He was saying one thing, but God knew the heart. The Bible says that the Lord probeth the heart. He knows how we really feel about these things. We can fool one another, but we just simply cannot fool the Lord. And Jeremiah was kind of called on the carpet for those things, and we do that from time to time. And that's the only explanation of this redundancy that I have, is that we do not always believe all the things that we say the Lord can do. Sometimes we really don't believe. And God knows whether we're really exercising genuine faith when we pray. There are several things that I want to call to your attention tonight. I believe our future depends upon us making a meaningful investment. All of us have an obligation and a responsibility to invest in the spiritual future of this church. Every one of us have a responsibility to make a meaningful investment in the spirituality, the future spirituality of this church. In other words, he basically here is going from prophet to purchaser. He purchases a piece of land that's in complete contradiction of the stuff that he's been preaching and prophesying of. And the reason he was called on to do that is that he might show his commitment to the hope of the future. And all of us need to show a commitment to the hope that we have in God. God is able to take the next generation and do great and mighty things. There's nothing impossible with God. We serve the God of the impossible. God can do all things. We say that. And sometimes we need to make a meaningful investment into what we're saying. And that's what Jeremiah was called upon to do. Not to just preach it and not to just say it, but commit to it. Show the generation that was fixing to go into Babylonian captivity that he was really in hope that God would restore them. And of course God does, and we know the history of Israel. I want to read some of these passages of Scripture. Let's begin with his prayer. Let's move up to verse 16. Now when he had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Jeri, he said, I prayed unto the Lord. Okay. Once the deal was sealed, and he became the kinsman redeemer of this piece of property, and I don't know if I pronounce the exact location of it. You can read about it in verse 8. Anathoth is where that piece of property existed. It was in the district of the tribe of Benjamin. Once the deal was sealed, we find Jeremiah falling on his face before God and beginning to pray. He said, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing too hard for you. Do you really believe it's possible to trust God about a purchase of a piece of property? Jeremiah says, I know you've created the heavens and the earth. This is clear evidence. Here's plenty of evidence to prove that there's nothing that God cannot do. He took raw material, God did, and he created everything that we see. It's amazing when you look at all that God has done, how that he just spoke everything into existence, how he said, let there be light, and there was light. When we look at the firmament and we look at creation, we see that our God is an awesome God. He has might. He has power. He has strength. He spoke all of these things into existence. He made us. He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And he gave us dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image and his own likeness. Both male and female created he them. This is clear evidence that there's nothing too hard for God. And Jeremiah mentions that in verse 17. Ah, the Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. Do we believe that God created this world? Yes, we do, don't we? We believe that. We see that. We acknowledge that. We feel that. It's part of our the very fabric of our faith. We believe the worlds were framed by God, that he spoke these things into existence. And that should encourage us to cry out like Jeremiah, clearly, there's nothing too hard for you. He went on and he not only talked about creation, but he talked about some of the destruction. He says, great in counsel and might and work, for thine eyes are upon all the ways of the Son of Man, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of their doing. He starts talking about the signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. He talks about the destruction that came upon Egypt as they held the people of God in Egyptian bondage. We do believe that Israel was held in Egyptian bondage and that God by a mighty arm delivered them from Pharaoh and from the clutches of the enemy. We believe that by an outstretched arm that God delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage, don't we? And he did it through might and power, through signs and wonders, through plagues, even taking down the firstborn of all of Egypt when that angel of death went across Egypt and displayed the mighty power of God. When backed up to the Red Sea, did not God deliver and destroy the enemy? Jeremiah is rehearsing all of these things and talking about what God is capable of doing, his might and his power. Some of the hardest things that can ever be done, creation, bringing down enemies, delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage, all of these accomplishments in the great work of redemption and deliverance is evidence that there's nothing too hard for God. The hardest conceivable things have already been done by God, proving that there's nothing too hard for him. He talks about how that they were brought forth, the people of Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs, with wonders, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. And with great terror, and has given them this land which did swear by their fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. God not only his power is not only displayed in creation and the destruction of the enemy, but also in the provision. Remember how God provided for the people of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness? How that he fed them? How that he maintained them? I mean, the shoes on their feet didn't wear out. When they needed water, it just came out of a rock. I mean, God providentially provided for his people. And Jeremiah is rehearsing this and thinking about this. How much might and how much power was displayed, not only in the destruction with regard to Egypt, but also the provision with respect to Israel. He says they came in and possessed the land. We could go on into the great exploits of Joshua, how that they took the land and how that God helped them do that. They entered into a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, when I get to reading these passages, it's clear to me that God is great on any scale. Whether it's in creation or destruction or provision, God's great. Our God is great on every scale. But he goes on and he talks about how that they had failed the Lord. He says in these passages, as we read, he said, they came in, they possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy laws. They have done nothing of all that thou hast commandest them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Here we find clearly how that the evil that they were experiencing was a result of their own neglect and their own failures, how that they did not keep the commandments of the Lord. You know, there's not only this incident where that we read about where Israel was being chastised, where they were experiencing the result of their own negligence. But you can look back through history and you can read about the Tower of Babel and the confusion of languages. All of that was a result of our rebellion against God. You can read about Sodom and Gomorrah and their destruction. God did that. He destroyed those cities in the plains because of their sinfulness. And over and over and over again, we have historical account after historical account of God bringing down people because of the refusal to obey him. Listen, I don't want to be in that category. I've already experienced some of that in my Christian life. I don't like it. I don't like chastisement. Do you? Huh? Do you like experience being chastised? I know it's necessary. But in every single case, God has been very fair with me. Actually, he's been more fair than probably what I deserved. Amen? If I'd have really gotten my just recompense, I probably wouldn't be here today, and you wouldn't be either. God has been fair with us, but he has chastised us, and we have reaped what we have sown in every case. And all of that is a display of his love and his care for us. We read in the book of Hebrews that the reason we go through chastisement is because God loves us as a father, and we are his children. And if we are not chastised, we're bastards and not sons. So there's provision that he is providing even when we fail to serve him. And this chastisement that was coming upon Israel, this destruction that they were going to go through, God was still going to keep his covenant with them, and he was going to reinstate them. They were going to be able to come back into the land in the future, but they needed to pay for their transgressions. Listen, my friend, every single one of us at one time or another, we're going to pay for our transgressions. The sins that we commit, we will pay for them. Now, you can get forgiveness for them. Praise God. Amen. You can get peace. You can even get grace to go through the chastisement of them. Haven't y'all experienced that? But you still have to pay for your sins. Many of our circumstances that we find ourselves in, they are the results of our own doing. God can create, he can destroy. We read in the Psalms where it talks about how that God is able to raise up and he's able to bring down. He can create, he can destroy. And in looking back at what he has already done, what he has accomplished, how he has dealt with the human race, how he has created this world, delivered Israel, how that he has planted the church, and many times delivered us. There's nothing too great or too difficult for our God. He said, behold, the mounts, they're come. Months, they're come upon the city, take it. He said, and the city is given to the land of the Chaldeans. He says, that fight against it because of the sword of the famine, of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass. Behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, look at verse 25. Jeremiah says, look, I'm with the program here. I'm with the program. But you have told me, you've asked me to buy a field, to spend my money. Does God ever tell us to make a financial investment in the Lord's work? Now, this prophet was a little bit shocked that God had asked him to do this. And, I'm going to be honest with you. I think there are things that we need to be doing here at the church. And there's more stuff that needs to be done. It's going to cost us money, and we need to just buckle down and give more. We need to just buckle down and give more. Get it done. I mean, that's how I feel about it. I think we're making an investment into the future when we do that. Listen, it won't return void. When we invest in the future of this church in any way, financially, or with our talents and our abilities, I know there's a lot of people at the church here, and God has greatly gifted them. They have wonderful abilities and gifts, and they really need to be using them for the Lord. You'll never get satisfied with those gifts and talents that God has given you until you praise the Lord with them. You glorify His name with those gifts and those talents that God has given you. He says, and you've called on me to buy this field for money. You know, if there's anything that ought to declare to us that God is capable of doing anything, if there's anything that assures us, it's not only in creation and destruction and provision, but it's in redemption. God giving His only begotten Son to redeem us and save us. That has given us an amazing hope that ought to stir us up to make an investment into the future. I even believe that our prayers are an investment into the future. You know, you remember the sermon I preached last year about praying the promises of God and how that God said that He was going to deliver Israel, but He expected them to cry unto the Lord? He says, you know, you've not inquired unto me. I mean, God had given a promise to Israel that they would come out of Egypt. He told them in the beginning when they went in that they were going to come out. But it wasn't till they got on their faces before God while they were in bondage in Egypt and cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard their prayer and then delivered them. Man, that's how it works. Our prayers are an investment into the future. I thought of Brother Lynn as he was talking about, you know, us accumulating all this knowledge. And he said that several times this past week. We're spending a lot of time accumulating knowledge that doesn't amount to anything. You know, and we're spending a lot of time doing stuff that doesn't amount to anything. It really doesn't amount to anything. You can clean your house and it's dirty within a couple of days. Right, Tiffany? Yeah. Or in a couple of minutes, in her case. You're spending all this energy and all this effort, and you turn around and you have to do it again. I'm not saying be dirty or you need to clean your room and your apartment and all that and your car. But the point I'm trying to make is that when we spend time in prayer, it's not wasted time. We're investing in our spiritual future. When we give money to the church or to a cause, we're investing in our spiritual future. When we give our talents and our energy to the advancement of this church, we're investing in the spiritual future of Victory Missionary Baptist Church. None of this energy is wasted. None of it. None of it is wasted. God somehow, some way, by His providence, uses it. Lord, God, You've told me to buy a field with money and take witness. Notice what it says there in verse 25. And take witness. And take witness. I noticed on the news the other night, you know, they were talking about how that divorce is contagious. Did you guys read about that? They've done this big survey. And they said, you know, when one couple goes through a divorce, it becomes like a plague. And their friends, their relatives, and their children, and other people start questioning their relationship, that it's contagious almost. And do you guys realize that when not only are negative things contagious, but also positive things? Our enthusiasm and our excitement and our willingness to invest in the future will help the future generation, and it'll be a witness to the fact that we believe in them and we have hope in them. We believe God created the heavens and the earth. We believe that He delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage with an outstretched hand and with might and power and wonders and signs. We believe that He can destroy, bring down, and raise up. We believe He sent His own begotten Son to redeem us. We believe that He's coming back with power and great glory. We believe He's going to raise the dead. We believe He can do anything. Until the mortgage payment comes due and we've lost our job. Or one of these little things take place in our life. And we start saying, how are we ever going to get this done? Huh? You guys see the irony in that? We need to not only believe God can do the big things, but He can do the small things too. We need to be a witness to the next generation that we believe in them, that we believe God is going to do great things here at Victory Church. We need to stay positive and stay committed. Be willing to invest in the future of this church. Invest in the next generation. If God could do those great works of the past that we read of, He can do a great work in our families, in our homes, with our children. You know, there are times where God has surprised me in the little things. And I really shouldn't be surprised at what He has done. But I am. As most of you know, I'm going to be celebrating a 30-year anniversary in the ministry. And I've reflected back on that. And I'm just still amazed. I'm still amazed. You know what God has done. I never imagined being pastor of a church at all when I started preaching. I never imagined anybody being willing to listen to me when I started preaching. Sometimes I feel sorry for you having to listen to me. But I really felt sorry for people that had to listen to me when I started preaching. All I knew is that God had told me to do this thing, and I was trying my very best to do it, and yet when I read of all the big things that he's done, I'm just a little thing. You're just a little thing. In the grand scheme of things, Victory Church is a small thing in comparison to the kingdom of Christ, huh? At large. Redemption also is evidence that there's nothing impossible with God. I want to close. Redemption. Never was there a greater display of the might and power of God than what was displayed in redeeming the whole world. The price that Jesus paid when he drank the cup for the sins of the whole world. See, I believe it's possible for everybody to be saved. I believe when we get in judgment, when everybody stands before God in the end, they're going to all know that Jesus made it possible for them to be saved too, even those that go to hell. Never was God so like God as when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Never was there a greater price paid than the price that Christ paid for our sins. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He cast death into the eternal grave when he himself was laid in that sepulcher. And my friend, when he broke the chains of death and rose on the third day, hallelujah, hallelujah, there's nothing impossible with our God. Nothing impossible with him. No wonder Paul said in the dispensations to come, we would still be declaring that there's nothing impossible because Jesus paid the price for us. Is there anything too hard for our God? Is there? That next verse, verse 27, let me read it once again. Verse 26 and 7, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah saying, behold, I'm the Lord God. I'm the Lord God. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me? Let's make a spiritual investment into the future of this church. Let's show the Lord that we're committed to its growth, to its prosperity, to its abilities to advance the kingdom of Christ. Let's not say one thing and really in our hearts think something else, kind of like what Jeremiah was doing here. Let's mean what we say when we say there's nothing impossible with God.